I'm telling you, Bobby, that's Gillian, that's some stuff. You're getting a bit more like a Pentecostal church there, so you are. You're starting to get it a bit more, a bit of the joy of the Lord. You know, people say as a Pentecostal, you feed the flesh. Now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you, every one of us are flesh. Every one of us are flesh. Don't feed the flesh. But we're encouraged in the spirit. And, you know, and saying, Bobby, I'm an unashamed Pentecostal too. Absolutely. Amen. Will you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1? Thank you, Bobby and Gillian. You want to sing another piece before we finish, aren't you? Praise God. Can I get a drink before I go anywhere after this? By the way, Danielle, it's good to see you. Married yesterday. You haven't fell out of him already, have you? You know, married yesterday and I'm back at the meeting tonight. God bless you. Colossians, please, chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 12. Paul writes, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Well, no, we'll stop there. No, the Lord will add the blessing of his word. Let us just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for everyone who's here, from the youngest to the oldest. We thank you, Father, for the youth down in the building having their meeting tonight, and all the leaders and those who are with them tonight. We think of Brian especially, as he'll bring the word to them down there. We pray you'll anoint him and use him for your glory with those young people. But for us who are here, we pray now, Father, that you would have your way with us and help us, Father, tonight to rightly divide thy word. Glorify your Son. And if there's one here who's not yet saved, we pray tonight would be the night you would speak to their heart. And, oh God, may they come to know Christ as their own Lord and personal Savior. For we ask it all in his precious name. Amen. Paul writes the letter to the Colossian church because a heresy known as the Colossian heresy has crept into it. It's a warning to them. Just briefly and concisely, the Colossians tried to combine the apostles' teaching about the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ with local paganism, with Jewish legalism, with Jewish folklore and folktales, to bring it into the mix of salvation by grace alone in Christ alone. Jewish religious ideology and philosophy and mystery cult ideas and religion, along with mysticism, and had infiltrated the people and had become a danger to this early church in Colossae. The worship and the veneration of angels was laying hold on many. Incantations and invocations for help from angels were being practiced in their day and daily living. Syncretism, i.e. blending and merging different beliefs, different cultures, different philosophies to create a new worship cohesive system, was starting to happen at Colossae, and Paul writes against it. Not only syncretism, but asceticism was coming into the church. In other words, some were saying that they must avoid every physical pleasure and hence become, as it were, like a monk in the wilderness, like someone in a cave living in their own legalistic headset and mindset, all coming in to the church of Colossae. And hence Paul writes to them, for they start to denigrate the person of Christ to the level of an angel or sometimes less, to the level of some other spirit in mysticism. And they start to demote, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to tell them, basically, and this is the title of our subject this evening, listen, Church of Colossae, listen, CET, all eyes on Christ. All eyes on Christ. So Paul writing to the church, and we can't go through it, for the first 8 verses, from verses 1 to verse 8, he speaks the words of, if you want, salutation, greeting the people, starting to lead them into his thought pattern, life, and the gospel that he is to bring. In the salutation in verse 5, he speaks of, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, notice, in the word of the truth of the gospel. So Paul is now laying down a truth for the church, the truth of the good news of Christ, who died for our sins, that none other, none else can be added to the work of Christ, but the sole work of Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross was enough, and nothing could be added. Anything to add to the work of Christ for salvation is a dangerous addition. And we must remember that. It's saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scripture alone, and we give glory to God alone. That's why Paul is writing this. In his salutation, he comes to the close of the salutation in verse 5, speaking of the truth of what he taught them about Christ himself. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, he runs down, as it were, into the doctrine of salvation then. And he says in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. In other words, this heresy, the Colossian heresy, this syncretism, this asceticism, which is coming in, he says, if you remain settled in the truth of the word, if you remain grounded, that salvation is in Christ, and all that you have heard and have been taught, he says, you must then have the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Outside of it, don't turn away from it. He's saying, for outside of Christ alone, there is no hope. In Christ is where our hope abides. So verse 5 is the truth of the gospel. Verse 23, there's the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, under heaven, it just means every word where you can see here, I preach to everyone here. Notice here, there is the salutation to the salvation. And in the middle from verses 9 to 11, we have a dedication. Stay dedicated. His salutation then comes to dedication. And he says, listen, stay dedicated to the cause of Christ. For in this is the truth of the gospel. And that would be from verses 9 until 11. Then the salvation is our reading this evening from verses 12 to verse 23. So Paul, he places Jesus in verses 17 and in verse 16, 17 and 18. He places Christ front and center. Need you to get this, for it's even happening. In this day and age, we're sure if everybody has a faith, can we not worship together? If everybody says even, oh, I'm a Christian, can we not worship together? Ecumenicalism. If everyone says, well, we're off at different faiths, but there's one road up the mountain, so to speak, to some sort of utopia of heaven, can we not worship together? And the answer is no, we can't. We are a called out. We are a set apart. We are biblical narrative Christians, blood washed and blood bought, and only with other blood washed and blood bought Christians can we have fellowship in the gospel. So notice here what he says. It's the truth of the word, dedication, then into salvation. And he says in verse 16, for by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Paul is starting to lift up. Paul is starting to exalt and starting to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift him up to where he belongs. From the minds and the eyes which have been blinded, walked away, they're ungrounded in the faith, starting to think in different ways. And now he's saying, hold on, I want to show you again that Christ is God over all, that he is our salvation and in Christ alone. He says, in Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Notice, all things were created by him and for him. And we all, and I'm guilty of it too, we all agree, oh yes, God created all things. Well, first of all, we have to understand then that Jesus in his deity is Almighty God. If God created all things, for by him were all things created. But weren't only created for the sake of creation. Here we're created now. Do what you want. Created by him and for him. For him. Our lives were created by him. Our lives were created for him. And people, the unsaved, we all were one at one time. We all lived our lives according to the lust of our flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We all lived and walked our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid in him the iniquity of his all. Isaiah the prophet says, Isaiah 53 and 6. We all went our own way. We all lived our own lives. We all do our own things. But all we were created for was for the glory of Christ, for the wonders and the splendor of the majesty of God. You know, in our salvation, which is given to us through the Lord Jesus, through his finished work and blood on the cross. Do you know our salvation on the day when we are, as it were, presented before him, that you and I will be a spotless bride? Do you not know that you are a great crown of glory, church? That whenever he and I are together again, when we are unified with his coming, do you not realize that we are his crown of glory? Do you not realize there's going to be a day when we're all gathered together around him and we will see the great creator of the universe, the one who created us, and we were created for him. The Father rejoices in the work of the Son. Whenever the Lord Jesus cried on Calvary's cross, it is finished, and our sins were paid in full. When the Lord Jesus Christ said it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, he laid his head on a pulseless breast and died. When he died and went to the grave on the third day, the Father raised him from the dead. The Father raising the Son from the dead was a big amen, Son, to the Son crying on the cross, it is finished. It's finished, and he dies. But he's resurrected, and the Father says, amen, Son. We are the crown of glory of Christ. It's all of him. It's all through him. It's by him. It's for him, and it's to him. So notice here, if you will, Paul is telling the believers that God Almighty has come in the flesh, that he has come in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here, Paul says the believers must exalt and elevate the Lord Jesus again, but they must place him front and center. Because we are created by him, for him. And if and since we are created by him and for him, now as blood-washed, blood-bought believers, then it's up to you and I to live for him, but to place him, whether it be in our worship, whether it be in our home, whether it be in a place of prayer, behind the sacred desk, in the preaching of the word, when we come around the table, everything that we do must have Christ front and center. Must be Christ-centered, front and center of all we do in church. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth. Verse 17 says, for he, the Lord Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things consist. You woke up this morning, driving up the road in the car this morning, and I was coming around the estate before I come onto the Clare Road, and I just started talking to the Lord, thinking about the meeting this morning coming up. And I says, Lord, thank you. Thank you on this side of the sod. Thank you for another opportunity this morning to be able to get up out of bed and to be in your presence today. Thank you, Lord, that I have somewhere to go to gather together under a roof with like-minded believers. Thank you for an opportunity that you have given us, for the honor and the privilege it is to sing praises unto you, to gather around the table, to be reminded of the great sacrifice of your Son, the shedding of his blood, his broken body on the tree. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, that I'm still alive to praise you today. You know, I thought of the man I told you about this morning. He's going to be launched out into eternity very soon. And there, lying in the bed, he wishes he had one more day. He wishes he had one little bit of time left. That he wasn't like this anymore. He wished that his life was different. He wished he'd have served God better. And this man's life, going to be launched out into eternity. And he says, I wish I had done things differently. Oh, there's people, Annan, they're about to be launched out into eternity right this very moment in hospitals all over the country. And they wish they could be here tonight or wherever they would be in a place of worship. They wish they could gather with God's saints. They wish they could be here to sing. They wish they could be here to listen to Bobby and Jillian tonight and the choruses they led us in. They wish that they had a little bit more time to worship him, to gather one more time in the presence of God. Give me one more time. So Pastor was dying. Alison and I knew him well. He was in his 50s when he died. He was in the hospice. He said to his wife, I'd just love to be able to gather in the big house. That was way well. In the big house, just one more time. To see the people and to worship the Lord. Just to be together to see the people and worship the Lord. Oh, brothers, sisters, there are many tonight. And they're being launched out into eternity. And yet there are many of God's people who care less or little about God's house or gathering to gather unto him. We need to realize in verse 17 that Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. I consist. I exist. I'm here tonight because of your grace. Do you know why you're here tonight? Because God's given you another opportunity. And you've taken the opportunity to be here. Because God has afforded you breath in your lungs, a beat in your heart. He's given you one more time. Who knoweth what a day will bring forth? In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 3, listen to what it says of the Lord Jesus, who being in the brightness of his glory, that is the Father's glory, and the express image of his person, that is the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, that is the Father's power. Notice, when he had by himself purged our sins. Christ done it all himself. It's not Christ plus works. It's not Christ plus church. It's not Christ plus service. It's not Christ plus ritual. It's not Christ plus whatever. When he, by himself, purged our sins. It's like the hymn writer said, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. He done it himself. Colossian church, it wasn't an angel. See, it wasn't an angel died for you. It wasn't some saint died for you. It was Christ that died for you. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Yes, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had sat down, pardon me, when he had purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It means he sits in the place of all power, sovereignty, and authority. This is your Savior tonight. This is the one who came to die for you. This is the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Notice the term here, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The word image here is the word character. It's where you and I get the word for character. He's a very character of the same essence of the Father. That's what the Hebrew writer is telling them. These Jews had been saved and thinking of going back to the temple worship because of hardship. And the writer's saying, don't go back, for Christ has paid your debt. He is the very character, the impress, the exact representation, the full copy of the Father. I'm in the Father, he says, and the Father is in me. I and my Father are one, he says. It's the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works, he says. He's the express image, the copy, the character. He's the Father, the substance of God in one. The engraving of God the Father shown through the flesh of the Son of God. So Jesus is the center of God's revelation of the Father. And Jesus is the sustainer of the creation in which he made. Center of glory, thee I see, wonderful man of Calvary. Colossians 1 and verse 9, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Notice, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Think of it, the Father. Listen, the Father didn't come in him. He didn't become deity at his baptism. Some people think that. And then to think that he lost his deity on the cross. Such blasphemy! He's God Almighty, very God of very God. He came as God. He went to the cross as God. He died as God in the flesh. He rose again, and he's God Almighty, the Son who's coming back for us. Such blasphemy. He was not just a man who was filled with the Spirit like John the Baptist. This one is deity, fully clothed in all humanity. For it pleased the Father that in him, in the Son, in Jesus, the man, in him should all fullness dwell. Makes me think of Isaiah 10. Pardon me, 53 and 10. So here it pleases the Father that in him all fullness will dwell. But yet when he goes to the cross, Isaiah prophesies of it. And it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The one who came from glory was bruised on the cross, mutilated on the cross, shed his blood on the cross. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Notice here the word dwelleth here. It means to settle completely. He's not just a man filled with the Spirit, as I said, like John the Baptist. No, he's not like a man and woman like you who receives the Holy Spirit whenever we get saved and in the baptism of the Spirit at the seeking and tarrying. No, that's not what it means. Christ and his humanity and his deity are one with the other, inseparable one from the other. He is God and he is fully man. Intermingled, intertwined, every part of fleshy DNA is infused with the Father's Spirit. It settles in him. It means to be fixed as a dwelling. Now listen, in him dwelleth all the fullness. It means it gives you a total. This is the totality of the attributes and the powers of the Godhead. Every attribute of the Father and the powers of God reside in the person of the Son. He's not lesser. He made himself of no reputation. He did make him a little lower than the angels, but he became that for you and I. He is almightiness, the fullness of God in the flesh. I have people, I haven't seen them in a while, but I know they're still doing it. They take some of these sort of sermons off, and I just stopped watching them. They're in another country, and they dissect this because they don't believe in the deity of Christ. And they do makey learn videos and they make fun of it. Call themselves they're not Unitarian, but they call themselves Christians at that. But listen, you can do makey learn videos all they want. And they can twist scripture all they like. And they say, here's what he says now about the fullness of God in Christ, the deity of Christ. He who came from God and is God, the word of the Father made flesh. And they can do it all they like. I don't care how much they try and do spiritual gymnastics with that book. But this book tells us that he is the Word of God, the Word of the Father, that he is absolute deity, clothed in the fullness of humanity. Notice here, the word Godhead, it says that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The totality of attributes and powers of the Godhead are in Christ. Now this word Godhead is the word theotes. Theotes. And it simply means deity. In him dwelleth all the fullness of deity. But it also gives the idea of the state of being God. Of the state of being God. Philippians chapter 2 is what's known as the kenosis passage. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him. But before that it says he made himself of no reputation, became the form of a servant and all this. And some of them say, see, God left him. He stopped being God. Brothers and sisters, how can God stop being God? And here the idea, theotes means the state, the settled state or character or nature of being God. And God in flesh is Christ. It's called the hypostatic union. He's one man with two natures. He's one man with two natures. The nature of the Father, the nature of God, and the nature of a man. Listen, if I can remember this. Luke chapter 5, Jesus is followed by a multitude and on the shore of Galilee. He gets into Peter's boat. And Peter pushes him out a little bit from the sea, from the shore, just a little bit. So the crowds, like a barrier, the sea's like a barrier, so the crowds can't rush him. And he sits down and talks to them, teaches the crowds from the boat. Now take note of this. In Mark chapter 6, when the disciples are in the midst of the sea in the dark of night and the storm comes, he comes walking to them on the top of the waves. That's two different things. He comes walking to them on the top of the waves. You see, why did he not in Luke chapter 5, why did he not, when he gets into a boat and Peter pushes him out a little and he sits and teaches on the shore, why did he not just walk out into the ocean or into the sea and stand there and teach and show them? He could have. He surely could have. He walked in the sea in the storm in Mark chapter 5. Why did he not do it? You see, in Mark chapter 5, there he goes out to rescue his disciples and he walks upon the waves of the sea. He shows his full deity. And the sea is calmed at his voice. Shows his full deity. But in front of those who would have to hear by the ear of faith, on the shoreline, he's pushed out and he shows his full humanity. He floats on a boat. Isn't he just brilliant? Isn't Jesus wonderful? Isn't he absolutely beautiful? I'm going to have to round this up soon. In Colossians 1 and 19, it does please the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And so you ever wonder, he's deity clothed in humanity. What's the difference between deity and we hear about divinity? See, if you look up different theologians and commentaries, and they say similar things, but they're all trying to work it out. So I'm going to give you my 2 cents worth. So I've tried to work it out, because none of them could give me a definitive answer what exactly they mean by it. Deity and divinity are both seen in the person of Christ. Deity is the essential character of God. Divinity is the quality that deity possesses. Deity is clothed with humanity in Christ, and that humanity manifests the deity, and so by manifesting the deity through the life, the sinless life that Christ lived, the miracles which Christ performed, here he shows his divinity. Deity and divinity. The example of life and quality of Christ is divinity. Deity is a noun which specifically speaks of God. Divinity is an abstract noun or an adjective that refers to the quality, to the nature, or to the essence of the divine being of Christ. Absolute divine. Do you see, if he walked into the place, you'd see a man fully flesh. But see, after speaking to him for a few seconds, you're going to realize no man speaks like this man. Never man speak like this man, they said, when they went to arrest him and come back to the temple without him. A few seconds in his presence, a few seconds listening to the tones of his voice, you'll realize this man, even the wind and the seas obey him. There was a man years and years ago, Dr. Soper, and he comes to preach and he denies, starts to modernize, as it were, the miracles away of Christ. You know, that Christ walked upon the shallows instead of out into the shore, out into the depths. He paddled in the seashore, and that was all he'd done in this miracle when he went out to the disciples, and all these sort of things, trying to explain away the word of God, trying to explain away the miraculous sense of the word. Trying to explain away the deity of Christ. Well, you know what, Dr. Soper? You're long time dead. But now you've realized the truth. And this one died for you. Let me round this up. In Colossians 1 and 12, we are partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light through him. If he be not God, we could not be reconciled. If he be not God, we could not be forgiven. If he be not God, we have nothing to be partakers of. Colossians 1 and 13 says we're delivered from the power of darkness. And not only that, but we're translated into the kingdom. Colossians 1 and 14 tells us we are redeemed through the blood and we're forgiven by the blood of Christ. If he be not God and be just a good man, his blood would not cleanse us from our sin, could not purge us from our iniquities, could not forgive us. I'll paraphrase this for time's sake. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Here Christ is the middle of the two. He's front and center, has the preeminence. He says that I saw his glory. So we have the pre-existent Christ. In chapter 53, we have Christ on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes, we are healed. We have the pre-existent Christ, now the crucified Christ. And here he's between two thieves. In Revelation 5, verses 6 and 12, we see the glorified Christ. There he is, the Lamb who sits in the midst of the throne with all of creation and the glories of heaven surrounding him. center of glory, thee I see, wonderful man of Calvary, the glorifying Christ. In Zechariah 14 and 4 and verses 4 and 5, we have the coming Christ. It says, in that day, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, which is the east, toward Jerusalem. He's the coming Christ. And he's centered among the saints of glory. Coming in the clouds of glory. Myriads of angels at his beck and call. He said to Pilate, thinkest not that I could presently not pray to my Father? I could not pray to my Father, and he would presently send 12 legions of angels. 72,000 angels could have come to rescue him from the cross, from the pain and the shame and the agony and the sufferings and the wrath of his Father. 72,000 angels to Jerusalem. Well, I'll tell you, there's going to be myriads upon myriads of angels are going to fill the skies when Christ returns, and he will have the preeminence. He must have the preeminence. He's the head of the church, the body of Christ, we're told in Colossians, and he is the heart of the church. Preeminent means he's front and center. He's the very heart, and he's the head of the church. Maybe the heart and head of CET. You know, we see him as the sovereign Savior in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 6. We see him as the suffering Savior in Isaiah 53. We see him as the satisfied. Oh, did you get this? The satisfied Savior in Revelation 5, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. He's the satisfied Savior. Say, what do you mean? Isaiah, again in Isaiah 53, in verse 10. Tells us of Christ, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Listen, let me tell you, Christ isn't going to be disappointed because people rejected him. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, says. He'll be satisfied. Now this one came to bleed and die for you. He still sets the prisoner free. He's still the Savior of souls. And if you're not saved tonight, he'll save your soul. He died for you that you might be saved and be with him in glory. So today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. God bless us tonight. Bobby.